The Bible reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. Mark 8, 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village."
Well, good morning, and I hope everyone is having a good week. Our family has had a great week. This week, our little granddaughter, Rowan, turned 18 months old. And for the first time in her little life, she was able to come and visit us. And of course, grandmother and granddaddy have had a good weekend. We slept pretty well. I'm not sure anyone else did in the house, but it's been a good week. In so many ways, every time I talk about Rowan, it gives me an opportunity to thank each of you for your prayers. So many of you have been faithful to encourage us and help us during this time as Rowan was growing. And in so many ways, Rowan and her story have touched so many lives, and so many lives have touched our lives. It has truly been a blessing from God. This morning, I've known for some time that Blaine was not going to be here. Mike Sobiak is not here. Mike always thinks I never have anything good to say about him, but I appreciate Mike filling in most of this year whenever Blaine's out. Mike does a good job, and I will tell him to his face the next time I see him. I do appreciate Mike bringing lessons when Blaine's absent, but I have known for some time that sooner or later it would be my turn to get back up here. And so a couple of months ago, I was down actually visiting Rowan, and I thought, well, you know, I had some ideas for the sermon today. I thought I would run them past Rowan to see how she reacted to them. Josh, if you want to kind of give us an idea of how that went, there she is. I did think if I could have gotten past the introduction that I might have had her, but I like to tell you that she is praying. And she may very well have been, because she is a precious little angel, but I'm not sure she was overly enthusiastic about what I was going to have to say. About a month after that, I did go to San Diego just to give my other granddaughter equal billing. I went to see my other granddaughter, Clara, and tried to punch a few things up in the lesson. But anyway, Josh, if you want to show everybody how that went, yeah, it was about the same reaction. And so if my granddaughters are any indication, y'all are going to have to work with me today. Hang in there. We'll get through this together. Just to give you some idea of how they look when they're not asleep, there they are. Precious little angels, Rowan on the left and Clara on the right. So I'm sure you would prefer to see pictures of them rather than listen to me, but as I say, hang in there. We'll get through this together. Thank you, Josh. Well, you can take those down. So in Mark the 8th chapter, the verses that Wayne read for us, we have a unique story. It's unique from a couple of different areas. First of all, it's unique in that it is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The other Gospel writers do not record this story. And the second way in which it is unique, Jesus goes to perform a miracle, and it takes him really a second try or two times to get the desired results. This man is brought to Jesus, and he is blind. We don't know if he was born blind or if he had been able to see in the past, but he is brought to Jesus. Jesus spits on his eyes and lays his hands on him, and he asked him, "Do you see? Do you see anything?" And in some ways, the man says, "Yes, I see." Well, kinda. He kind of sees. He sees men walking around like trees, and men walking around like trees. And of course, men are not trees and trees are not men. And so Jesus goes back and once again works on the man. And this man is healed. I'm not very good at fixing things. I don't know how you are, but I personally don't do very well. One of my mantras when I'm trying to fix something is, if you fool with something long enough, you'll tear it up. And so sometimes, many times when I'm working on things, another one of my mantras is, you better leave well enough alone. You get to a certain point, you think, well, that's good enough. If you just need to try to bend it one more time to get it to where it needs to be, all of a sudden it breaks. Or you need to shift it just a little bit more and it snaps. And so for me, when I go to fix things, it's pretty common for me to say, I better leave well enough alone. And yet Jesus didn't leave well enough alone when this man kind of saw. He wanted this man to see and to see clearly. Well, when you think about it, when Jesus gives sight to blind people, blind individuals, that's not just a miracle performed on the eyes. It's a miracle performed on the individual's minds, their brains as well, because so much of what we see, so much of what we behold in this world is centered in our minds and in our brains. Our eyes collect all this data, but the data is sent to our brains, and it's in our brains, our minds, that we actually form images. And so when a baby is born, he or she really, in one sense, has to learn to see. When a baby is born, he or she normally can focus about that far in front of their face. And there's something innate in parents and grandparents and other adults. We just seem to know that if you really want a baby to see you, you have to get down right in their face and talk to them and make noises. Because if you stand at normal height, they just can't see you. They can't focus. When a baby is born, their pupils typically will work. But we learn at a very early age to control our pupils so that light doesn't overwhelm us, that every time a light is turned on, that we're not blinded. Many times when babies are born, the muscles that control the eyes are not totally coordinated. And so we have to learn to control the muscles so that our eyes move in tandem, that we can learn to focus, and that we can learn perspective, and we can learn depth perception. And babies are, all of us, are born with a blind spot. And we know out there that there's not a big hole, and so our brains, our minds work to fill in the hole of our blind spots. In many ways, we learn to see. That is illustrated even further today in our modern world, in that there are situations where people who have never been able to see can undergo surgery in some situations and actually be given the opportunity to see. And it's not too surprising when you think about it that a person who has never seen anything, that when they're given that opportunity to see, it can be quite overwhelming. It can be quite traumatic. And so when it's the time for the individual who has undergone surgery to receive sight, is given the opportunity to see, it's often done in very subdued lighting, with very controlled in a very controlled environment, a very simple environment. You can imagine if you'd never seen colors, red, blue, green, you'd heard about them all your life, but you'd never seen them, and suddenly you see colors. You can imagine that if you had never seen anything and suddenly you could see everything, there's so many things to see. What do you focus on? What do you really see? Because it's just the data, there's so much data, it just comes flooding in and it can overwhelm a person. And so a person who undergoes surgery to see is often given the opportunity to see in very controlled environments, in very small doses. Because otherwise, sight just overwhelms them. Hold up a ball in front of a person who's never seen a ball, and they don't know what it is. But give them the opportunity to close their eyes and and experience a ball the way they've always experienced it, and they know exactly what it is. And many times people who have never seen and have been given the opportunity to see through surgery close their eyes because there's just so much out there. You don't know what to see and how to see it at the same time. As individuals, we learn to focus on what we want to focus on. We learn perspective. We learn depth perception. We understand that there are some things that appear very small, but they're actually quite large. They're far away. And there are other things that appear to be quite big and large and important, but they're just, the fact is, they're just close. They're actually very small. All of that seems to take place instantaneously when Jesus gives a person sight. And it's a miracle. And yet we see that Jesus is not satisfied with people kind of seeing. If you look in Mark, the 8th chapter, there's actually a few other situations where people kind of see, but they don't see the way Jesus wants them to see. Immediately prior to this story, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 8, the disciples are in a boat, and they only have one loaf of bread. And it's not clear whose responsibility it was to bring the bread, whether it was one individual's or whether it was a team endeavor. And yet they've only got one loaf. And Jesus begins to teach. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he says in verse 15. And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you not have a do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And of course, the answer to that is no, they didn't. They saw to a degree, they kind of saw, but they didn't see the way Jesus wanted them to see. They didn't see that Jesus had provided food for so many more and that he could provide food for them. They didn't see that when Jesus is teaching, there's something more important than where I'm going to eat my next meal. They saw kind of, but they didn't see. They focused on the wrong thing. They had the wrong perspective. Maybe there wasn't as much depth to their sight as there should have been. Immediately after this story of the blind man, Jesus in verse 27 is talking to his disciples. And he asked them, who do men say that I am? And some said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, or one of the prophets. But he continued and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And he warned them not to tell anyone about it. Peter said, you're the Messiah. Jesus, Peter saw. Or he kind of saw. He had an idea of what the Messiah would be. He had an idea of what the Messiah would do. But immediately right after that, in verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around again and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Peter saw, kinda, he saw a Messiah that was in his image. He didn't see a Messiah in God's image. He couldn't imagine that a Messiah would do what Jesus was saying he was going to do. And so Peter takes it upon himself to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter. And then he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter saw, well, kind of. He just didn't see what Jesus wanted him to see. He didn't see a Messiah that was God's Messiah, designed to do what God wanted him to do. And he didn't see Jesus as someone who was in control. In many ways, when you think about this principle of seeing and yet not seeing, the example of Nicodemus comes to my mind. It's in John, the third chapter, if you want to turn there. And in so much is taught in John, the third chapter, quite frankly, it can be overwhelming. So much truth that Jesus gives out in a short amount of time, it can just be overwhelming. And in some ways, it can be traumatic because of what Jesus says. Because what he says, if we take it seriously, means we have to see things differently. We have to act differently. And we have to change. Verse 1 of chapter 3, John chapter 3, we're told, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Nicodemus saw, kinda. He saw Jesus as a teacher, and yet a teacher from God. Oh, he says, "We know," but many times "we know" is code for "I know." Nicodemus knows that Jesus has come from God. He doesn't necessarily see Jesus as a son of God or as the Messiah. But it's only John, the third chapter. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. And so in many ways, Nicodemus may see what is appropriate to be seen at that time. We don't know what Nicodemus had seen as far as Jesus' signs. In chapter 2 of John, Jesus turns water to wine. And then in chapter 2, Jesus goes into the temple and runs the money changers out of the temple. And at the end of the chapter 2, in verse 23, we're told, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the many signs which he was doing." Nicodemus had opportunity to see certain signs, and he concluded correctly that no one can do this unless he's from God. And you might well say, "Well, then what's the problem?" Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a ruler. Nicodemus thought he knew who God was and what God would do. The Pharisees knew the law. They knew the law frontwards and backwards. Nicodemus, no doubt, thought he understood what sin was and what sin wasn't. That what God did and what God did not do. Who God loved and who God didn't love. Who was a sinner and who was not a sinner. And yet Jesus came and began to change all of that. And suddenly Jesus, from God, was showing respect and love to people that everyone else saw as sinners. He began to talk about a God of love, a God who loved people that in many ways the Pharisees could never imagine that God could love those people. It's not long before in this discussion, kind of almost near the end, where Jesus gives that famous saying, that verse 16 that we know so well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's not just that God loved the Pharisees, and not that God just loved Israel, the Jews. God loved the world. And in many ways, that had been obvious through the years, if people could have just seen. that God cared for people that other people didn't care for, that God looked after people that no one else looked after, that God looked for and cared for nations that were outside of Israel. Jesus came bringing a message that God cared for every human being. He told people to look and see, to look at the birds of the air. They don't reap and they don't sow, and yet God cares for them. He tells them to observe the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet God arrays them in glory that's superior to Solomon's. God has always cared for his world because it was his world. Well, Jesus could have taken it easy on Nicodemus. He could have said, Nicodemus, you're doing a good job. You're right where you're seeing what you need to see. Hang in there. He could have said, now there's some changes going to take place, but you're way ahead of the game. You know the law, you know the history of Israel. You worship on the seventh day now, the Sabbath, and in a few short months you'll be worshiping on the first day, but just slide right into the new system, everything will be okay. But Jesus brought a message that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. There's a time when you have to start over, and you have to see things differently. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now later in that discussion, he will talk about entering the kingdom of God. But before we enter the kingdom of God, in one sense, we need to see it. To be born again, to learn to see the world, to see other people, to see ourselves differently. Because at a very early age, we begin making sense of the world as we see it. And what our eyes, our physical eyes, tell us is, this world is going from bad to worse. And evil is everywhere, and evil seems to run things. Our physical eyes tell us that God doesn't care and that God has abandoned this world. And yet, to see God's rule, to see his sovereignty, to see his kingdom, his kingship, we have to be born again and see things differently. To see that God has always been right there. Oh, it's so easy for us to see the effects of Satan and evil in the world, and yet many times it's so hard for us to see God working in our lives, in my life, and in the world around us. We sense the presence of evil everywhere, but we can't seem to sense God's presence and the fact that God actually does love this world and has never abandoned it. Jesus would go on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You look at this world through fleshly eyes, you see one thing. But if we can learn to see things through spiritual eyes, we see something completely different. That God is there and has always been there. That God is working and has always been working. It's never been Satan's plan. It's never been Satan's agenda. And it's never been Satan's timetable. It's always been God who had a plan and God working a plan. And when Jesus came into this world, it was Jesus and God who controlled things. Every time Jesus went head to head with Satan, Jesus won. Every time that Jesus went head to head with demons and forces of evil, Jesus won. Jesus was appointed for an hour and he arrived right on time in Jerusalem when he said he would. It was Jesus who had control. It was not Satan. And he wants us to see that God works in the world today and has always worked. Jesus would say, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We can hear things, maybe rumblings. We'll never actually see God working in this world. But we need to open our eyes and know that He's there and know that He's working. Jesus would say, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. In verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And verse 14 is what I was really looking for. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. We sometimes, I think, portray God as somehow tricking Satan at the crucifixion. That somehow or another Satan thought he had won or was winning when Jesus was on the cross. And yet Jesus said plainly here, I'm going to be lifted up. And we think Satan didn't understand what was going on there. Jesus would tell Peter later on, as we read a few minutes ago, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed, but in 3 days I'm going to be raised. And we think Satan didn't understand what was going on. In John the 12th chapter, Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And we think Satan didn't understand the significance of that statement. It was always God. It was always Jesus in control, moving where He wanted to move, bringing things to His conclusion, not Satan. And somehow or another, those things elude us today. We look at our lives and we can't see God working. We look at our world and we can't see God working. And all Jesus can say is, look again. See with spiritual eyes. Be born again and learn all over again to look at this world. In Isaiah the 59th chapter, the prophet Isaiah would say, we hope for light, but behold darkness. We hope for light, but all we see is darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. And all too often we feel our way through life because we fail to see or refuse to see the light that Jesus has brought. The light that God is in charge, not Satan. That things are moving in the direction and into the conclusion that God controls, not Satan. We talk about being born again. And we discuss among ourselves or maybe with our religious friends what it means to be born again. We talk about the kingdom and what it is and is not. And all that's good. But all too often, I'm afraid, we talk about being born again, but we hold on to our old eyes. We see the world the way we've always seen it. We see each other the way we've always seen each other. We see our enemies the way we've always seen our enemies. And we see our neighbors the way we've always seen our neighbors. And time again, Jesus tells us to look again. And to see things differently. That things don't have to be so gloomy if you believe in a God who is moving in the right direction. Who has never forsaken this world and never will. And it's not just the world. Because Jesus tells us that I will never forsake you. That I will always be with you. What do we see this morning? There's a group of people in the world today, they're in the minority, but sometimes they're very vocal. They say there's no place for God in this world anymore. Oh, there might have been a place for God in the past. God is the concept of God to be used as a crutch to lean on. But we're past that now. There are other people in the world today who say, oh, there's a place for God. It's in buildings like this. And if God can do something for you in a building like this, well, then that's fine. But you people of faith, don't get in the way when humankind and mankind is trying to move on and solve problems. And many times, we as people of faith, we as people as Christians, fall right into that thinking that somehow mankind is out there solving all these problems. The progress that is being made in childhood diseases or in world hunger or all kinds of things, that's man working outside God. And yet, James would tell us, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. We enjoy so many benefits that are ascribed to human beings, not from God. We enjoy so many blessings today that we join in with all those out there and ascribe them to human progress. And we never see God's hand working in His world. Or we may say, well, those people working on those problems, many of them are ungodly or godless. And we think God can't work in them and through them to bring about good things to our lives. Every gift, every good and perfect gift is from above. And until I learn to see God working in my life, until I see God blessing me in my life, and until I learn to talk about that and tell others about that, I shouldn't be surprised that no one else seems to see it either. We hope for life. We hope for light. But behold darkness. We walk around in gloom, feeling our way through life like a blind man holding to a wall. And Jesus tells us to open our eyes and see God in His world working for our good. This morning, if you have any spiritual need, if you are having trouble dealing with the pressures and the gloominess of this world, we would be glad to spend time with you this morning, throughout in the coming weeks, talking to you, studying with you, showing you what God has to say about His world, because it is His creation. And so if you have any need this morning, we encourage you to come forward and let it be known while we sing, or if you prefer, the elders will be available in the library afterwards. And yet, for all of us, let us seek to see God in our lives and to share His love that is shown to us in our lives with others. If you have need this morning, please come forward while we sing.